بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين محمد رسول الله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا كثيرا. فما بعد، my brothers and sisters, when you study the seerah, ask yourself what the fundamental nature of the message of Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم was, which resulted in such overwhelming opposition to begin with, and then total transformation of society. What was the fundamental nature of the message which managed to achieve this? In my study of the seerah, and I have written two books on this, I am writing a third one, the reason for the extent and severity of opposition was that the Quraysh realized what would happen if people accepted his message. The opposition was not to the theological content of the message, but to the political change that it would create. For polytheistic people, to have an additional god is never a problem. And in any case, the Quraysh worshipped Allah as their head god. So even the word Allah, the name Allah, was not strange to them. The issue was the political change that they anticipated if people accepted the call to Islam. Because Islam, the call to Islam, was a call to total societal change. A change of the basis of social and political action and norms. Therefore, a change of social and political hierarchies and power structures. That is what they opposed. Islam is about action, not about talking. Now, power comes with territory. Everybody wants power. Understand this. Power comes with territory. A father has power within the four walls of his house, or at least he thinks he has power. The governor of a province has power in the province, which is more than the power of the individual father. The president or the king of the country has power in the whole country, which is more than the power of the governor. Power comes with territory. Contribution defines territory. The world respects and listens to contributors and uses consumers. When Muslims slipped from being contributors to consumers, they became a commodity to be used. Which brings us to our present state, where despite being one in four, just get your mind around this, if there are five people, one of them is a Muslim. If there are four people, one of them is a Muslim. Despite that, being one in four, we are like foam on the flood, without weight or value, to be ignored, exploited, and discarded at will. Ask yourself, when was the last time you heard that in any major global matter which tends to affect the whole world, that anybody from anywhere came to Muslim scholars to ask for their opinion? Find me one incident. When did this last happen? In the last 100 years? In the last 1,000 years? When did this happen? And then ask yourself, why not? 1.5 billion people, one in four, and nobody cares a hoot about what you think, about your opinion, about what you approve of and disapprove of. Ask why. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that He sent us for the benefit of people, to teach them how to live a life of virtue and goodness and compassion and justice. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's book is witness. Whether for or against us is for us to decide and work for. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in the famous ayat of Surah Al-Imran, which we all know, Kuntum khayra ummatin ukhrijat linnas. Allah did not say minannas. Linnas. Ta'amuruna bil ma'arufi wa tanhauna anil munkari. Wa tu'minuna billah. Allah said it means, which means you are the best community ever raised for the benefit of humanity. Allah did not say from humanity, for the benefit of humanity. There is a purpose to our existence. And that purpose is to cause benefit to everyone around us. And then Allah said, what kind of benefit? You encourage good, you enjoy good, you promote good, all kinds of good. And you forbid and you prevent and you fight against all kinds of evil. And you believe in Allah. I submit to you that you can only change what you own. You can live in a rented house and complain until you die about all that is wrong with that house and what needs to be done. You will be totally right, but totally helpless because you don't own the house. Same thing with society that you live in. Until you start thinking of it as your society, you cannot change anything. Ask how many people complain about the political system in this country. Then ask how many of them register and go to vote. Ask how many complain about schools. This is being taught, that is being taught, there is bullying, there is this, there is that. And then ask how many stand for elections to school boards. Ask how many complain about local administration. And then ask how many volunteer on committees. How many volunteer to work in the fire service and the police as first responders. Ask how many complain about Muslim refugee children coming to this country through Christian and Jewish refugee assistance programs, which are state funded and then go into non-Muslim foster homes. We hear a lot of complaints about this. But then ask why there is no Muslim Family Services organization. Why not? The state will fund that as it funds anything else. But you need an organization. You need to have a body which can ask for the funding. We have no body. Ask why not? Ask why Muslims don't volunteer as foster parents for Muslim children and other children. Why not? I submit to you that those who seriously want change, they don't blame others, but they ask themselves, what can I do? That is what Islam teaches us, to do something, not to simply complain. Problems need solutions, not complaints. In the life of every man and woman comes a time when a window opens and they have a unique opportunity to make a contribution, to make an impact. To succeed, we need to anticipate and prepare and act with courage. Our window is open now. Once the window is shut, then our life is over, even if we remain alive. Because to live is not merely to draw breath, but to create a legacy of honor. Muslim society, to use a TA term, transaction analysis terminology, is in the parent ego child state. The parent ego child state is the state where a person feels that whatever happens to them, they feel sad, glad, bad, mad because of something external. They ascribe everything that happens to them, good or bad, to an external power source. Now, obviously, as you're growing up as an infant, that is true. It's your parents taking care of you and so on and so forth. But once you grow up, very soon, you are in a position to take decisions. You are in a position to affect your own destiny and so on. But people choose not to do that. They choose this, I call it slavery, where they continue to dump everything on an external agent. And this seems to have been, it was and is, the preferred norm and the preferred state of Muslim society, and all attempts to develop the adult ego state, where a person takes ownership and responsibility for himself or herself, are repressed. It creates in us a tendency to blame others for our situation, be it local or global. Listen to our conversation. Just do that. Next time you sitting with your friends and so on, just carefully listen to our conversation, then you will almost never hear statements owning responsibility for our problems. The problem is always because of somebody else. And you can't find anyone to blame, then they blame God. They blame Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What can I do? This is my qismah. This is my destiny. The rule of life, as I mentioned to you, is that only owners can change what they own. If you don't own it, you can't change it. So if we don't take ownership of our problems, we condemn ourselves to live with them in perpetuity until we decide to accept responsibility. The moment you accept responsibility, the power to change the situation is given into your hands. This is our single biggest problem and the biggest cause of our dismal and very painful state as a ummah, as a nation. We must not allow what is not in our control to prevent us from doing what is in my control. So what are the solutions? There are four things that we need to do. And I take this from the seerah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Number one is unity. Now it's high time to stop paying lip service to unity and actively work to promote it. So stop preaching division and stop supporting those who preach divisions and sectarian policies. Reject anyone who tells you to hate anyone, especially another Muslim. History is history. Don't let it color your present. Learn the lesson, but remember that it happened in a different time and place and with different people. Not the one that you must work with today to solve the problem that affects all of us. Remember that whatever be our aqidah, we have critical, even existential problems that are common to all Muslims. So therefore, when I say unity, I'm not talking about reconciling different ideologies or converting anyone. That is impossible and unnecessary. I'm talking about working with people with a different ideology. That is possible and is critical. Leave the aqidah to Allah. That is between them and Allah, not between you and them. We must work with others here or we will perish. It is as simple as that. Number two, a central fund. The reality is that no long-term strategic planning can be done without an assured source of funding. Sporadic charity is not sufficient. In Islam, we have zakat, but the use of zakat fund is strictly governed by the Quran. Therefore, I suggest that a separate fund be created to which every Muslim man, woman and child must contribute a small amount every day. That's the key. Small amount every day. This is where we can leverage our numbers, where the compounded result will be very significant. Think about that. Just the price of a cup of coffee per day, which is say $5, cumulative for 10,000 people amounts to 18,250,000 people in 1 year. $5 a day per day, $5 per day for 10,000 people amounts to 18,250,000 per year. Right? Do the sums. More or less, depending on your community. Even if it is 1 million a year, it's more than what you are getting now. So think about that. So question is, I've done the sums, I've showed you the numbers. Are you willing to do it? It won't happen by doing mental calculations. It will happen by putting your hand into your pocket, pulling out a $5 note and putting it into a central box and encouraging everyone else, your family, your friends, to do the same. Number three, education. As I mentioned many times before, we need an education system that bridges the gap between technology, science, and theology. We need something that bridges the gap between technology and science and theology. Add to this education in manners, ethics, values, morals, leadership, communication, conflict resolution, and the whole host of critical life skills that do not form part of our school curriculum. It is out of the scope of this lecture to go into the details, but I will suffice to say that it is all doable, enjoyable, and eminently possible if we have the will. We must feel the urgency of the situation and pull together as one if we are to succeed. Number four is collaborative leadership structure. This consists of two major things. One is the structure itself, where leaders must have fixed terms of leadership and a CTS assignment, critical to success assignment, to develop successors. Remember, success depends on developing successors better than we are. More competent, wiser. The big challenge will be to break out of our feudal mindset and embrace collaborative leadership. You and I know that today's format in Muslim organizations is until death does us part, like the Catholic marriage vows. As soon as you become a leader, you stay there until you drop dead. It's highly undesirable. And that's why we have a huge problem creating successors. There's almost nobody. And any time the leader dies, there is a big vacuum that is left. This is a sign of the worst kind of leadership. Rasulullah was the Nabi, he was the last and final messenger after whom there is no messenger. He knew this, he said this, yet he still developed successors, including somebody like Sayyidina Umar ibn al-Khattab, about whom Rasulullah himself said that if Allah had kept Nubuwwat alive, then Umar would have been the Nabi after me. So he even had somebody who was capable of being a Nabi, although there is no Nabi Nabuwat, and therefore he is not a Nabi. What do we do? Ask ourselves, what do we do in our Muslim organizations? We ensure that anyone with any talent to succeed is nipped in the bud, is killed and smashed and removed before they can raise their head. This is what we do. So break out of this feudal mindset and embrace collaborative leadership. That's the first one. The second one is the process of decision making itself. We must practice the shura method, which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commanded and which Rasulullah practiced and taught us. This automatically supports successor development and builds good interpersonal relationships. I must sound a warning in advance. We are talking about rewriting the destiny of the Ummah. It will take time and tears before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It will take a lot of patience and a lot of investment. So be prepared for pushback from current leadership, but they and we must fear the day of no return when we will meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and we will be asked, what did you do? We will not be asked, what did you know or what did you have? We will be asked, what did you do? Rasulullah ﷺ worked ceaselessly, and so did his Sahaba. His mission succeeded, and we are sitting here 1400 years later and saying, Ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah, because of only one thing. They gave everything and they changed everything. And they took every pain and punishment without looking for worldly rewards, only to please Allah. They followed the Sunnah because it was Sunnah. Today we leave the Sunnah because it is Sunnah. How evil is that? They demonstrated their love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam through their actions. We instead sing Nasheed and celebrate Mawlid instead of following the Sunnah of Rasulullah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala demanded action as evidence of love, which is a condition of Iman. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, قل إن كان آباؤكم وأبناؤكم وإخوانكم وأزواجكم وعشيرتكم وأموال اقترفتموها وتجارة تخشون كسادها ومساكن ترضونها أحب إليكم من الله ورسوله وجهاد في سبيله فتربصوا حتى يأتي الله بأمره والله لا يهدي القوم الفاسقين. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, say, O Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, tell them, if your parents and children and siblings and spouses and extended family and the wealth that you have acquired and the trade that you fear will decline and the homes that you cherish, if all of these are more beloved to you than Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and struggling in His path, then wait until Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brings about His will, meaning Allah will punish you. And Allah does not stand or does not guide a rebellious people. The Sahaba Rizwanullahi alayhim ajma'in understood this and so they acted. They left the company of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and took his message to the ends of the world. I want to end with my dream for when I meet Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I want to say to him, Ya Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Jazakumullahu khairan for the example that you set for us to keep going from disaster to disaster, from difficulty to difficulty, from pain to pain. You kept going, you didn't despair, you didn't stop. You didn't see the outcome, you didn't look for outcomes. But they happened only because of you. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam wasn't looking for the outcomes. But the outcomes happened because he was steadfast. They happened because you refused to give up. You refused to stop. You refused to despair. You refused to be intimidated. You never lost your control. You didn't respond in kind, but you managed your high moral ground. You maintained your high moral ground. The message, therefore, to us, my brothers and sisters, is to follow Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and to emulate him. Never give up. Never seek safety when injustice must be challenged. Never fail to risk your today for others tomorrow, because you know that what we risk for today is really investment in our own tomorrow. Never fail to act and raise your voice against oppression, because oppression anywhere is oppression everywhere. In Islam, there is no differential justice. Injustice to one is injustice to the whole system. And therefore, whether that person to whom injustice is being done is a Muslim or not is not an operative question. Islam prevents and stops all injustice. Never fail to act and raise your voice against oppression, because oppression anywhere is oppression everywhere. Never fear. Never fear, never despair, never give up. Because Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam never gave up. I remember, courage is not the inability to feel pain or fear, but to continue through both of them, because we believe that the cause is worth it. Let me repeat. Courage is not the absence of fear, but the willingness to go through that fear, never to despair, never to give up. And you do that because you believe that the ending is worth it. I remind myself new of the beautiful hadith of Rasulullah ﷺ, where Anas bin Malik reported that Rasulullah ﷺ said, I wish I could meet my brothers. He said, I wish I could meet my brothers. The Sahaba asked him, he said, Ya Rasulullah, are we not your brothers? Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, you are my companions, you are my sahaba. But my brothers, ikhwani, are those who have faith in me, yet they never saw me. I submit to you that inshallah this applies to us. We believe in him, we believe him, we have faith in him, and we have never seen him. Let's make it firm. Finally, remember that we never walk alone. If we walk as representatives of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we walk secure in the knowledge that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is watching us, hearing us and is with us. And that one day we will meet Allah and meet Rasulullah. I hope that on that day Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will say, Ya Rabbi, forgive them. On that day, I hope that Rasulullah will say, Ya Rabbi, O my Rabb, forgive them because they are mine. Ask Allah to include all of you and me in that. In conclusion, you want to change the world? Then complain to Allah alone in the night. Not to the whole world. Don't even complain to yourself. Complain to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone in the night. And in the morning, act and invest and work yourself to a standstill. And you will succeed. That is the law. صلى الله عليه وسلم